requested to recite Surah Fatiha for the Shifa of Muhammad Ahmed Khoui, who is in hospital. So recite Surah Fatiha for his fast recovery. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين خالق السماوات والأرضين. الحمد لله الذي بعث أنبياءه بالحق والهدى ثم ختمهم بحبيبه المصطفى. الحمد لله الذي جعل إكمال دينه وإتمام نعمته بولاية المرتضى. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله رب العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله في كتابه وقوله الحق: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. ثم قال الله عز وجل وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كل نفس بما كسبت رهينة إلا أصحاب اليمين في جنات يتساءلون عن المجرمين ما سلككم في سقر قالوا لم نك من المصلين ولم نك نطعم المسكين وكنا نخوض مع الخائضين حتى أتانا اليقين فما تنفعهم شفاعة الشافعين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Muhtaram Qibla, Hujjatul Islam wal Muslimin, Sheikh Shabir Sahib, my eldest brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is already the fifth night of Ramadan. Indeed, if we were in Nigeria, it would be the eighth night. But alhamdulillah, we are in Houston. There's some background noise. Could I please request that the noise in the background be kept to a minimum? It's not that I think very much of myself, but it becomes a bit disturbing and I lose my track if there's too much noise. Thank you very much. Please recite salawat. Those of you who have been following from the first day, I will beg your apologies. I have to repeat some of the things that I have said to pick up the thread, because during the last few nights I have been getting questions that what do you mean when you say certain things. And just to clarify where we are, where we want to go with these discussions, we started off by reciting a verse from the Holy Quran saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed upon you. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Just like it was prescribed upon those before you so that you may acquire taqwa. And we said that we want to know what this taqwa is. What is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to acquire? And so we looked at, for example, fasting in different religions. And we could see that the common thing, the common nominality within all these religions is that fasting is there for istighfar, fasting is there for spiritual benefit, and fasting makes us grow in our spirits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about all ibadah that worship your Lord who created you and those before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Again, that very same word. Meaning that when Allah says that I have not created jinn and ins except for the ibadah, the ibadah is not a goal in itself. Rather, the ibadah is there to take us to taqwa. And we could see that in the Quran, the jannat, the na'im, the paradise, the rewards are for the muttaqeen. It is not for anyone else. It is for the muttaqeen. So naturally, we want to know who the muttaqeen are. So we looked at the sermon of the Prophet that he gave in the beginning of month of Ramadan, or before the beginning of the month of Ramadan, and what he was discussing there. And some of the things you already know: pray, fast, keep your relations, pay sadaqah, give iftar to people, and so forth and so forth. Until he came to a point where Imam Ali asks him, he says, what are the best a'mal in this month? What are the best a'mal? And the Prophet answered, see, if I were to tell you, if you want to make me happy, just remain seated. Nothing else. I don't want you to do anything else. You just remain there, seated for quite some while, and I'll be very happy with you. I'll even give you a reward, $100, just like that. Are there any difficulties? It's very clear. The reward for just doing nothing, $100, everyone wants to jump. Imam Ali asked, what are the best actions in this month? The Prophet says, stay away from haram, a non-action. Do nothing. Of course, don't leave salah, don't leave fasting, it doesn't mean that. But don't do anything. Don't do the haram actions. Should be very easy. Don't go near that which is haram, a non-action. But Hazrat Insan has a very difficult time coping with this. What, we can't backbite? What, we can't listen to music? What, we can't watch certain movies that we shouldn't be watching? No. What, we can't turn on the television? We shouldn't turn on the television during Ramadan? What is this? Becomes very difficult. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us He will reward us for this. So what we have said, that the non-actions, we have to try to concentrate. And fasting is about that. Fasting is that you remain, you stay away from that which otherwise is halal. Eating is not haram normally. Drinking is not haram normally. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to restrain ourselves from these halal activities, so that we can learn that how to stay away from the haram activities. There is a hikmah in there. There is something for us to learn there. And we discussed during these discussions, we were discussing one of the nights, the eating of haram. That one of the things that will make us hard in our heart and that will make us end up in hellfire is eating of haram. Then we discussed yesterday prayers. And these holy verses that I had recited here talks about this. Talks about the prayers. And it talks about charity. And it talks about vain discussions. We said about the prayers that if they are not accepted, nothing is accepted. If they are not accepted, nothing is accepted. Unfortunately, there is no presence of mind in our prayers. There is no presence of mind. When we feel like scratching our heads or the shoulder or looking here and there during prayers, that means that there is an absence of mind. We are not concentrated in prayers. Sheikh Rajab Ali Khayyat says, Sheikh Rajab Ali Khayyat was a mystic, and he could see things that normally we normally don't see. Some of the hijabat that we have in front of our eyes were removed from him. He says, I saw a young man praying, and he scratched himself on the arm, and I saw shaitan go and kiss him on that place. Our prayers are not fulfilling their purpose if we don't have that concentration of mind. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam he says about prayers that prayers is qurrata ayni. It is the coolness of my eyes. In prayers is coolness of my eyes. He says, I love prayers like the thirsty one loves water or the hungry one loves food, except that the thirsty one will quench his thirst when he drinks. The hungry one will quench his hunger, will fill his hunger when he eats. Whereas I can never get tired of prayers. The wife of the Prophet, Aisha, reports that when the time of prayers came, the Prophet used to turn. He used to turn into something else. It was like he never knew us. The only thing he was concerned about was, when can I go and pray? It is time. Allah is waiting for me. I have the opportunity. You see, we look at it this way. Allah wants me to do this. The Prophet says, I have the opportunity to indulge in discussions with Allah. These verses then talks about charity. But let's look at the verses first. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ رَهِينَةً. Every soul is held hostage or held to pledge by what it has done. إِلَّا أَصْحَابَ الْيَمِينَ. You see, on Judgment Day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there will be three groups. In Surah Al-Waqi'ah, He talks about أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ, the people of the right hand, and the people of the left hand. And then He says, أَصَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ هُمُلْ Muqarrabun, the one who has gone ahead, the ones who have gone ahead, they are the foremost. As-sabiqun, as-sabiqun. For them there is no questioning. For that kind of people there is no questioning on Judgment Day. That kind of people have already passed. They are the Siddiqeen, they are the Shuhada, they are the Anbiya, they are the Mursaleen, they are the Aimma, they are the people who lived their life to the fullest for the sake of Allah. Allah will not question them about anything. There is no hisab. There is no mizan. There is nothing for these people. They are immediately in paradise. Leaving aside that group, Allah says there is another group that is in paradise. Ashab al-yameen. This is the second group in paradise. These people will go through hisab. There will be a reckoning for them. And there will be a mizan for them. There will be a weighting of their amal. And there will be a sirat for them. It is reported or narrated that once Harun al-Rashid went through the graveyards. You see, Bahlul used to sit in the graveyards many times. And Harun al-Rashid once went through there. He was on his way hunting and he saw Bahlul and he said that, what are you doing? He says, I'm spending my time with people who does not backbite me and will not hurt me with their words. So Harun al-Rashid says, please tell me something about the Day of Judgment. You see, Harun knew that Bahlul, he may be playing stupid, but Bahlul is really very smart, very clever. So he says, tell me something about the Day of Judgment. So he says, tell your servant to bring a plate of iron. And then tell him to burn something beneath it until that plate becomes red. So Harun tells his servant to do that. He says, now, I will go upon this. And I will say my name, I will say what I am wearing, and I will say what I have eaten today, and then I'll get off. So Bahlul goes on, my name is Bahlul, I'm wearing very simple clothes he was wearing, I've eaten barley bread and vinegar, and off he was. Yeah, he got a bit burnt, but not very much. Then he says to Harun, Harun, now you do the same. Now you do the same. So Harun goes up, probably he going to Harun Rashid ibn Falan Falan, and off he goes. I mean, wait till he starts to talk about what he's wearing and the brocades and the gold or what he's eaten today. Bahlul says, this is the sirat. If you live your life simple, you will pass the sirat simple. But if you live your life in a wasteful manner, then you will have to stand to account for everything and you will fall off. Recite the salawat. So the Ashab al-Yameen, they have a reckoning. There is a hisab for them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy, helps them through this ordeal. they have tasted the sweetness of the rahmah of Allah now. Because Allah asked them what they did, how they did, when they did, how they spent the ni'mah. Allah asked them about everything. Now they have passed. Having tasted that mercy of Allah, they are in utter confusion. They can't understand why there are people who are in hellfire. Because they tasted that mercy, they knew, I used to sin, I did that wrong. Yet Allah forgave me. Allah is so forgiving. It is reported that a companion of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, once asked him that what was in the wasiyah of Luqman. And he says, in the wasiyah of Luqman to his son, in the testimony of Luqman to his son, they were the most amazing things. And the most amazing thing that was there is that he told his son that fear Allah so much, that even if you were to come with the best a'mal of both the worlds, Allah would still punish you. Yet he says, at the same time, have so much hope in Allah, that if you were to come with the worst actions of both the worlds, Allah would still forgive you. Islam is all about balance. You see, we have certain people in the world, they say, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want because our sins are forgiven. Or there are certain people who say, they're very, very strict and they have no hope in Allah's mercy. Whereas Islam tells us, of course, it doesn't mean that you go out and start sinning. But Allah's mercy is so great that it is one of the greatest sins to despair about Allah's mercy. It is always present. Indeed, the Prophet says, one day he was talking to his companions, and he said that if a man were to ask Allah for forgiveness 1 year before his death, Allah would forgive him. Then he pauses. Then he says, a year is a long time. If a man were to ask Allah for forgiveness 1 month before he died, Allah would forgive him. Then he pauses again. And he says, if a man were to ask forgiveness from Allah 1 week before he dies, Allah would forgive him. Then he says, a week is a long time. If a man were to ask Allah for forgiveness 1 day before he dies, Allah would forgive him. And then he says, no. If a man were to ask Allah for forgiveness just before the soul reaches the throat, Allah would forgive him. See, what happens is, in the metaphysical world, when the soul reaches the throat, the hijabat that covers the unseen are gone. Up to that point, you haven't seen with your eyes what lays beyond, and Allah will forgive you. But once you have seen, it is too late. But such great is the mercy of Allah. So these people cannot understand what went wrong with these other people, that they are in hellfire. So they say, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. You see, they were asking each other first, they didn't get a reply. They are asking them now. مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. What did you do wrong? What went wrong? Please tell us. So they reply, لَمْ نَكُ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. We were not amongst those who prayed. وَلَمْ نَكُ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. And we did not used to feed the destitute. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِذِينَ. And we used to indulge in vain talk with those who indulge in vain talk. وَكُنَّا نُكَذِّبُ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينَ. And we used to belie the day of judgment. حَتَّى أَتَانَ الْيَقِينَ. Until that which is sure came to us, death came to us. And Allah says, because of this, the shafa'at of the shafa'in will not help them. So now we want to talk about the second thing, which is giving in charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, time upon time in the Quran says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةُ. Pray and give charity. Give the poor rate. Give the poor rate and pray. These two go hand in hand. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that there is hukuk al-ibad, the rights of Allah upon us, and there are the rights of other human beings upon us. And we have to fulfill both rights. We cannot just say, I am doing my ibadah, and then forget the rights of other human beings upon us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made these two go hand in hand. And Allah says, the musalli, the one who prays without giving poorate, without giving zakat, without giving sadaqah. In this holy verse, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Don't you see the one who belied religion? فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. He treats the orphan with harshness. Then he says, وَلَا يَحُبُّ عَلَىٰ تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. He does not give food to the miskin. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. And in the end it says, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. And they withhold from other people, they withhold the necessities of life. They withhold the necessities of life. Please recite a salawat. Now, the best of examples we have are, of course, the Ahlul Bayt. So let's turn to them. Let's see how they taught us how to be generous. The famous story of how when Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhim as-salam were sick, and Fatima al-Zahra and Imam Ali gave a promise that we will fast for 3 days if they get well. So they fasted. When Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein got well, they fasted. Along with them, Fidda fasted. Along with them, Hassan and Hussein fasted. So all five of these are fasting. On the first day of fasting, a man comes knocking on the door. A man comes knocking on the door saying, I am hungry. I am hungry. Please, could you give me something? And all they have is a piece of bread. How did they get this bread? Imam Ali had gone to a Jew and borrowed some wheat. And he had promised that Fatima al-Zahra would take care of the wool to make cloth from it. So Fatima al-Zahra only took 1/5 the first night. You see, this she has only done 1/5 of the wool. She will only take, or the cotton, sorry, and she will only take 1/5. And in this way, Fatima al-Zahra worked on the food, and then she prepared the food. As miskin comes on the door, and he says, "Can you please give me something?" So every one of them gives away the bread. The second day, an orphan comes on the door. "Could you please give me something?" They give away the bread. On the third day, an asir, a captive. You see, a captive is not to be held like this, that which you see in Abu Ghraib or Guantanamo or whatever. Look at the prophets, how they are treating the captives. A captive, the captive is walking freely in the city of Medina, and he comes knocking on the door of Imam Ali and saying, is there anything to give? And he gives away, and they all, five of them give away the bread. Allah says they gave it away ala hubbihi. Now there are two meanings here. Ala hubbihi could mean that they in the love of Allah. But it could also mean ala hubbi, in the love for the food. They were hungry, yet they gave it away. Of course we cannot live up to these standards. But this is what we learn from the Ahlul Bayt. Another thing we see from the example from the lives of Ahlul Bayt, Imam Ali, during those 25 years where he was not the Khalifa, he used to produce, he used to go to land and he used to irrigate land. According to Sharia, if in the Muslim state, if there is land that nobody is taking care of, the one who takes care of that land, irrigates it, it becomes his property for that time. He used to go and look up these lands that no one was taking care of, irrigate them. This became a part of Sadaqah to Ali. When you hear that Imam Hassan used to throw lavish banquets, this was not money that fell down from the heavens. This was the blood and sweat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This was the efforts of Imam Ali. And these were called Sadaqah to Ali. And in every generation, the Imams used to use this. And this is how they got a lot of their income. One day, a man sees the fifth Imam working in the fields. And he says, I want you to advise the fifth Imam. You are a noble man of Quraysh, yet you are working the fields in the mid-heat. What would you say to Allah if your life would be taken in this situation? So the Imam answers him, I would be a martyr because I am working to provide for my family. And that man says, I went to advise him, and yet that man of Quraysh advised me about life. Another example, we have an excellent example. You see, we are talking about taqwa and we are talking about generosity. Another example that we have in this field is the ninth holy Imam. Imam Jawad. Imam Muhammad At-Taqi Al-Jawad alayhi salam. You see, both his names corresponds to, or his attributes corresponds to what we are talking about. Taqwa, he is At-Taqi. And Al-Jawad, he is the generous one. So it is a good example to talk about him on a night like this, on a day like this, when we are talking about this. He was the, of course, as you know, the son of the eighth Imam. When the eighth Imam died, he was very young. He was the youngest Imam. Up to that time, no one had become an Imam in childhood. He was the first one to become an Imam in childhood. Ma'mun al-Rashid had a plan. He had tried to establish his plan with the eighth Imam. He failed. Now he said, let's try with the ninth Imam. So he calls the ninth Imam, who is in Medina, come to my city. So he leaves his city and he leaves Medina and goes to the city of Ma'mun. When he comes to that city, Ma'mun has not yet received him. Ma'mun is one day going out to hunt. And when he is going out to hunt, the children are playing and the Imam is with them. When the children are playing, the Imam is with them. All the children run away to the sides when Ma'mun al-Rashid comes, except the Imam. Ma'mun asks him, who are you and why did you not run away? He says, first he asks, why did you not run away? He said, the road is not that small that the king cannot or the ruler cannot pass by. There is no need for me to run away. By this answer, Ma'mun recognizes this is a special child, so he asks him, who are you? He says, I am Muhammad bin Ali. So he says, okay, mashallah. Then he goes away for his hunting. And when he comes back, he's gone hunting with a bird, an eagle. This eagle had caught him a small fish. When he comes back, he's hiding the fish in his arm. He sees the Imam again. He says, do you know what is in my arm? He says, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created small fishes in the ocean. The ruler sends his bird that catches that fish and brings it back to the ruler. Then the ruler hides that fish in his arms and tests the Imam of his time. At that point, Ma'mun says, Allah knows best where to put his trust. But now Ma'mun wants to try to corrupt, and this is where the Imam gets the special, because all A'imma, of course, were muttaqeen. But why the ninth Imam gets this special title of At-Taqi and Al-Jawad? He wants to corrupt the Imam from a young age. So he wants to propose that his daughter Fadl gets married to the Imam. When he puts forward this suggestion, the rest of Bani Abbas starts objecting to Ma'mun. How can you do this? What are you thinking of? This is a small child. Don't do this, this and that and so forth. So the Imam Ma'mun says, test him. If you're not trusting me, test him. So they will say, we will. They choose one of their best ulama, Yahya bin Aktham. They choose one of their best ulama to test this young child. So Yahya bin Aktham, he comes to, they arrange a big seating, a big gathering, a big majlis. And then Yahya bin Aktham says, may I ask you? He says, ask me. He says, what is the punishment of a muhrim, a person in ihram, if he kills a game? Are there any doctors here? No doctors? Sorry? There's one doctor. Yeah, if I were to go to the doctor, and I tell him, doctor, my stomach is hurting. Now give me a medicine. Would you just give me a medicine, or there would be more questions? There would be more questions, right? What did you do? What have you eaten? And so forth. Probably right now he'll just tell me, you were fasting, you ate too much. But otherwise, there would be questions. When did it start? How long have you had this pain? What do you normally eat? And so forth and so forth. Imam al-Jawad, being the doctor of the religion of Muhammad, says, your question... Oh. says your question is not put correctly. First you have to tell me, was it the first time or second time? Has he killed before in Ihram or not? Was it daytime or nighttime? Was it in Makkah or outside Makkah? Was it in the area of Haram or outside the area of Haram? Putting forth several questions asking, now that if you can tell me the exact situation, I will tell you the answer of your question. The doctor of the deen of Muhammad. Yahya bin Aktham says, fine, I give up. Then the Imam turns to Yahya. He says, Yahya, now may I ask you? So Yahya says, you may, but if I might not be able to answer. But if I can, I will answer. So he says, tell me the man who sees a woman in the early morning. She is haram for him. Then by Fajr time, she becomes halal. Then by Dhuhr time, she becomes haram again. Then by afternoon, by asr, she becomes haram again. Then she becomes halal, haram, and so forth and so forth. What is the situation? What's going on? Until the dawn of the next day. First haram, then halal, then haram, then halal, then halal, then haram again. And then halal again. So he says, I don't know. This kind of women, we don't know of. So he says, I will tell you the answer. He says, in the beginning of the day, she was a slave girl of someone else. For him to look at her, haram. Then he bought her, she became halal. Then he freed her, she became haram. Then he married her, she became halal. Then he divorced her, she became haram. Then he took her back, she became halal. Then he did izhar on her, saying that she is, you are to me like the back of my mother. She became haram. Then he paid the kafara for saying that, she became halal again. In this way, she became from haram to halal, to haram to halal, to haram to halal, to haram to halal. Sayyidu salawat. Now seeing this, Ma'mun then proposed in that sitting. He said, now I want to marry my daughter to you right here and now. And that khutbah, which is normally recited when we have our marriages, was recited by the Imam then. And he put forth that this is the mahar I will propose and so forth and so forth. And the marriage was recited. Now this is where it starts. Why is he called At-Taqi? Because Ma'mun was trying from an early age to get a grip of him, to change his values, to change his style. And he used to throw lavish gifts of him on him. But the Imam, this is why he is At-Taqi and Al-Jawad. Whatever he was given, he used to give away to the poor. Nothing he kept for himself. At a young age of 8 or 9 years old. Can you imagine this? That a child has been given gifts upon gifts. This is how you know that a person is really an appointed imam. This is how you know it. And this is why the imam is called Al-Jawad and At-Taqi. Because even in this situation, living for a while, he had to live very close to Ma'mun, but he kept his taqwa. He kept his taqwa. Many times, you know, even our old people feel that it is very difficult to be Amuttaqi. We have then to turn to our a'imma to see how they coped with these kind of situations. Please recite as-salawat. Of course, when it comes to charity, sometimes we say that, well, I will leave it in my will. I will leave it in my inheritance. It is reported once that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had a companion. He had a companion who had a large storage house filled with dates. So he tells this man, he gives a wasiyah that when I die, I want these dates to be distributed by the hands of the Prophet. I want them to be distributed by the hands of the Prophet. So when he dies, the Prophet starts distributing these dates to the people. When he's done, he picks up one last date. And then the Prophet says, by God, had he only given away this date with his own hands, while he was alive, it would have been better for him. It would have been better for him to give away this one date by his own hands than me giving away this whole storage after his death. the importance of giving sadaqah while we are alive. Of course, there is something called sadaqah jariyah as well. For example, giving money to build mosques, giving money to build madrasas, giving money to or teaching someone to recite Quran. All these things are written in our good account, in our amal. This will benefit us in the end as well. But try to give while you are alive, not when that end comes. We have to give while we are alive. The verse that was recited before earlier as well, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّةِ, you will never achieve goodness. حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُ, until you give, until you spend of that which you love. Have to spend of that which you love. It is not, you know, sometimes we collect clothes. We have clothes that we collect and these are, we're not using them anymore. So we say this we'll give to charity. Yes, alhamdulillah, good. Better they are being used. But what about that Armani suit that is hanging there? Anyone is ready to give that for charity? Or that tie, I don't know what kind of clothes are popular here, but heel figure watch or whatever. Are we ready to give those kind of things in charity? Because that is how we will reach righteousness, by giving what we love the most. Another thing which is recommended is to give loans. If a person comes and asks you, thank you very much, please recite a salawat. To give loans. When a person comes and asks you if they need money, to give a loan is very much recommended, but not in the sense that you go asking him the next day, when can I have my money back? That is being miser. That is not a good way to help someone. But there is a saying that give a man a fish and he has a food for a day, teaching how to go fishing and you saved him for life. So giving a loan saves the dignity of the person who is taking the loan as well. At the same time, the Prophet says that by every day that goes that you are not demanding the loan back is counted as sadaqah for the whole amount every day. So if you borrow someone $1,000 and he gives it back to you 1 year later, during those 365 days, you have given $365,000 in sadaqah. This is the value of giving loan. And then, of course, very important to avoid stinginess. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that I have made you an ummatun wusta, a moderate community. There are many people who will waste their money. They will waste their money on things that really they don't need to waste their money on. We live in a society which has become a consumer society. You have to spend, 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 spend. If you're not spending, there's something wrong with you. If you don't have the latest car, there's something wrong with you. If you don't have the latest game console, there is something wrong with you. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be moderate. Yes, there are certain things you can use in life. There are certain things that you need in life. But be moderate. At the same time, don't be stingy. Don't be stingy. There are people, you think when you see them that they have nothing, whereas their bank account says millions of dollars. Imam Ali alayhi salam says about these people, I wonder at the mentality of a miser. I wonder at the mentality of a miser. Fearing poverty, he takes to stinginess and thus hastily pushes himself headlong into a state of wanton destitute. He doesn't need to ask people, but he pretends that he does and he becomes like that. Plenty in his, but he throws it away without understanding. In this world, he of his own free will leads the life of a beggar. And in the next world, he will have to submit an account like the rich. The account of the rich is a very difficult. We remember in the beginning we said Harun al-Rashid, when he went on the iron plate, he could not stand there. Whereas Bahlul, that was done in a few seconds. So the accounting of the rich will be very difficult. That's why it is very important, of course, that the rich make sure that they spend their money in a wise manner, inshallah. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll be talking about the third group. وَكُنَّا نَخُوضُ مَعَ الْخَائِذِينَ. We used to indulge in vain talk, in vain discourses with those who were indulging in vain discourses, inshallah. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, بِحَكِّ فَاطِمَةَ وَأَبِيهَا وَبَأْلِهَا وَبَنِيهَا. Ya Allah, Ya Anta Rahman Rahim, Ya Muqallib Al-Qulub. We ask you, Allah, for the sake of these holy nights that are passing away like sand running through fingers, our fingers. Oh Allah, that you forgive us during these nights. That you accept whatever ibadah we have to give to you. Whatever we can offer in these nights. What we cannot offer, Allah, forgive us for that and make us understand so that we can give it more, inshallah, next year. Oh Allah, in the nights of Qadr, write for us Hajj this year, O Allah. And Hajj every other year, O Allah. Write for us the ziyarah of the Prophet and the Aima, Ya Allah. And write for us to be in the army of Imam al-Mahdi when he comes, amongst his helpers, amongst those who are closest to him. Hasten his reappearance, O Allah. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام على المرسلين وعلى محمد وآله الطاهرين.